Matthew chapter 24, in verse 44, find Matthew 24 and then Acts chapter 1. Matthew 24 and Acts chapter 1. Matthew chapter 24, it's our memory verse this whole month, but I hope that it stays with you for the rest of your life. Verse 44 says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." I like how he says, "in such an hour." It doesn't say, "in such a day." Sometimes he uses the word day, but here he says, "hour." It puts perspective that he could come at any moment, not just a day or a week or a year. What year could Jesus come back? What decade, whatever. No. What hour? Is that close? You don't worry about tomorrow. You worry about next hour. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 now. I want to ask you this morning, the whole year, we're talking about being ready for, and there are a lot of things in the Bible that are commands that we're to be ready. And we just read a verse that said, "Therefore be also ready, for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh." Are we as a church ready for Christ's appearing? I hope at least you're wanting it. You're looking forward to it. This month I'd like to help prepare, all right, like a coach does. Acts chapter 1, and start in verse 6. There's a lot of background, but I'll start just in verse 6. "When they therefore," these are the disciples along with Jesus, he has already been crucified, buried, 3 days later rose from the dead. He's getting ready 40 days later to ascend back to heaven. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, now that you're risen from the dead, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? You didn't do it before you died. Are you going to do it now?" Verse 7, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power." You'll have your own power. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Wait a minute. They have a question. Are you setting up the kingdom now? Do I get to stand at your right side? Do I get to be in control over cities? Do I get to rule and reign along with you? No, but you're getting some power in just a little while for you to get busy and to win some people to Jesus Christ. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, there were a lot of events rapidly occurring at the life of the Messiah. He's 30 years old when he starts his ministry. And for the next 3.5 years, he basically helps people, teaches them, turns people back to God, gets people to understand the Scriptures. Very meek, simple life. But then, in 53 days, in just 7 weeks, rapidly, everything imaginable happens. He's crucified. The disciples were not ready for that. No matter how many times he warned them, he said, "It's coming." Boom! He's on that cross and they're going, "We didn't expect this." And then 3 days later, he's out of the grave. They're going, "Wait a minute, how did that happen?" 40 days later, Jesus in Acts chapter 1, he's getting ready to go back to heaven. And just 10 days after that, the day of Pentecost would happen. Bam, bam, bam. Things were happening very rapidly at the end of Christ's life on earth. It was at that time that some things are kind of explained and then left hanging. In The disciples were asking, "Well, what about your kingdom? You have some unfinished business, Lord. You're supposed to be king." They even put it on top of your cross. "We know you're supposed to be king. When's the kingdom coming? When do we get to reign with you?" And believers will reign with Jesus. "When will all of Israel's enemies be destroyed?" Well, Jesus basically explains that there's another coming. There's another event on the calendar. You know, every week I pull out our church calendar and I find out whose birthdays are coming up. I find out Cynthia's and Kathleen's. I was pleasantly surprised. But I look at the calendar to find out what's happening next. I look at the calendar and I say, oh, Bible clubs in a little over a month. Oh, such and such happening. Oh, so and so. I find all that out. You know, when I read my Bible's kind of like a calendar. It tells me the next thing I should be looking for is His second coming. There is another coming. Now, not everything is explained, and I'm glad for that because it teaches me to live by faith. But what I can know and what I can trust is that God knows what He's doing. Jesus, they asked Him, so are you setting up the kingdom? And He goes, don't worry. Guys, get busy. And then He went, bye-bye. So when your parents don't tell you why, they just say, get busy. You ought to trust they know what they're doing. There is a time where the Lord does explain things. There's a time when He doesn't explain things. He never explains to Job why He allowed that horrible time in his life. But He taught Job, you can trust Me. So we can trust that Jesus knows what He's doing. We can also trust that He is busy right now. He's not just up there twiddling His thumbs watching Coronation Street. Jesus Christ right now is at the right hand of the Father and He is interceding for you and for me. He ever liveth to make intercession for them who come to Him by faith. And if we didn't have Him as our one mediator, we'd be doomed. He is very busy. And we can trust that He's given us some work to do. He actually tells us to go into all the world, preach. You know, that's a lot of planet. It's a lot of distance. Issue is, we just need to be ready for His second coming. Father, please, on the road to Emmaus, as the disciples walked along with Jesus, I pray our hearts would burn within us. As the future is opened and as some great things are told us about what's coming up, the world is ignoring it, making up their own kingdom. The world is going ahead, trying to convince themselves they don't need You, but I know I do. I know that there's a very bright future ahead. I just know a lot of people aren't ready. Would You make some people ready today? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 10, still going on. This is amazing. And while they look steadfastly toward heaven, what's going on? Their jaw has dropped. Jesus, all right, He's walked on water. All right, that's pretty cool. All right. He's fed 5,000 people. He has called Lazarus out of the grave, 4 days being dead. He's done some pretty incredible things, but He's never flown. And in front of their eyes, without the sound effect. Notice all movies have to have the sound effects. You know, there was no sound effect. Jesus just started going up, and they're like, as they gazed steadfastly, I mean, their eyes, they didn't blink, it says. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who are they? Angels. Verse 11, and which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What are you doing wasting your time here? This same Jesus, He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's not an apparition. He actually said to Thomas, put your finger in My hands, put your hand in My side. I am not a spirit. This very same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Just as He went up, He's coming back down. So there's some predictions. The angels foretold that Jesus was coming back. Jesus actually promised He would come again. Go back to John. You can leave Acts now. John chapter 14, just a few pages back. John chapter 14 and verses 1, 2, and 3. It is often quoted at funerals. And I just want to stand up and say, do you believe what you're reading? John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Oh, you got all the right doctrine. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Where's his house? In heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to hide anything from you. If it's there, I'm going to tell you. If it wasn't there, I would tell you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, circle the next four words, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus foretold his second coming. Matthew 24, go back to the left again. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30 now. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. It will not be a happy day. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's coming again. Chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Jesus promised that he was going to come again. You know, the entire Old Testament is filled with prophecies of his second coming. As a matter of fact, there are 8 times more prophecies about his second coming than about his first coming. That's how come when the Pharisees saw John, as John was preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord, get ready, he's coming. They came to him and they said, really? Are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not even worthy of unlatching his shoes. When he comes, there is fire. That he will come and he will burn up the wicked. And people would come to him and he says, why are you here? Why are you here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There were almost all the prophecies of Jesus' coming were about Jesus judging, reigning, taking over. And that's what they expected. So when they met Jesus, they went, you're not king. You got a ragtag group of hillbillies following you. That's what the Galileans were. He said, there's no kingdom here. And they mocked him. Ah, but they did not know that there were two coming. I'd like to introduce you to a few thoughts. As a matter of fact, go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 in your left hand and Luke chapter 1 in your right. Isaiah 61. In your left hand, and then chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. All right, first we're going to look at Isaiah 61, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. So, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 and 4. I'm sorry, verses 1 and 2, sorry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So in verse 2, I want you to notice, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of the vengeance of our God. Go to Luke chapter 4. Holding your place still one more time. We'll come back to it. Isaiah chapter 61. But Luke chapter 4 in verse 18. Well, if you'll look in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place. He was on purposely looking for this place where it was written, here we are, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. So in verse 9, how does verse 19 end? With a full stop, doesn't it? Do you see the little dot at the end? It's called a period. Well, go back to Isaiah 61 and look again at verse 2. This is where he's reading, and it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Is there a full stop there? It's a comma, isn't it? But Jesus stopped there. Because his first coming, he came to talk about getting saved and that God accepts sinners. But if he had kept reading, he would have been saying, and I'm about to judge sinners. But the judgment of sin and sinners would come at his second coming. You can leave Luke, stay in Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6. Only God could have written a book like this. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This is a wonderful set of scriptures for Christmas. It's part of Handel's Messiah. You see it on Christmas cards. But look at verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. What child is that? Jesus. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In one part of the verse, it says a baby's going to be born. He's going to be born a baby boy. In the next verse, it says, and he will be Lord of all. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. Does the government of Ireland rest upon Jesus' shoulders right now? No, I wish it did. So if when Jesus came and he dies and was buried, rose again, 40 days later ascends up to heaven and he's gone, does that mean the Bible lied? Or does it mean he has to come back and finish the job? That's his second coming. The Old Testament has 8 times as many prophecies that he's coming back as there were of his first coming, that he would come the first time. Now the when of the second coming. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Don't you wish I could tell you when?
Last night I had pizza. And in my visions, in my head, upon my bed. No, you don't want to hear that from me. Matthew 24:36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Underline that verse because there are so many false prophets out there. It makes me sick. I know that there are Egypts out there who think they know things. I can't believe there are so many more Egypts who believe them. The day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven. He says, not even me, only the Father in heaven. You think, well, how could Jesus be God and not know that? He did that on purpose so that somebody couldn't say, well, I have a secret connection with Jesus. Oh, I've been listening to an angel, and the angel told me, Jesus says, the angels don't know. You can't get it from Jesus Christ. It's not going to ever be known until it happens. Does that make sense? He did it that way on purpose. No one will know when the second coming will occur. Look at chapter 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. No one knows when. Yet there have been thousands and thousands of false prophets. They happened during the 5th century, the 6th century, the 7th century, the 8th century. There were so many people. It grieves me to think how many people have been abused. People have been convinced to sell their houses, to give away all of their savings to disown their families and to go up on top of a hillside and sit there and wait for some second coming. And it grieves me because that is not Christianity. The Bible says we will never know the hour. Yet there are people out there who say, oh Christ, He's coming such and such a date. The Jehovah's Witnesses are famous for it. Russell said that for sure, Jesus would come back in 1914. Guess what? He was wrong. Then he said, oops, 1925. Then just before he died, he said, oh no, it will for sure be 1975. You know what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you now? Jesus did come. We just didn't see Him. Oh, that's very convenient. Did the disciples see Jesus go up? And in like manner, He's coming again. Somebody's not reading their Bible. I like reading my Bible, amen. Joseph Smith predicted Jesus would come back February 1891. Guess what? He was wrong. Harold Camping, how many hear that quack? Harold Camping put all over the world, even here in Ireland, there were posters saying, the end of the world! Back in October 21st, 2011, he actually said it. When first he did believe one thing, and then he says, no, I was wrong, but I really believe it, such a thing. The guy's a kook. The truth is, Jesus will come when the world is not looking for Him. And that speaks to me, grievingly, that the world will move away from even thinking He will come back. I don't think that's a good statement. His timing is secret on purpose. Look at Mark chapter 13. You're in Matthew, go to Mark chapter 13. In verse 32, But of that day, Mark 13:32, and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but only who? But the Father. Now, do you think Jesus is just stupid? Or is it on purpose that He says, nope, I have denied myself that knowledge so that no one can claim I talked it to Jesus. There are kooks up there. Kooks up there. There are kooks down there. There are kooks out there who claim to have talked to... There's a guy. Ooh, his name was Oral Roberts. Who would name their kid Oral? Oral Roberts got up there and he said about 25 years ago, he said, I had a dream last night. I spoke with Jesus, a 900-foot Jesus. And because of that, and because people believe in visions, in revelations beyond the Bible, they say, Jesus told me. You know what the Bible says? He will not. Does that make sense? Nobody's going to know it. Just know this. According to my Bible, it's only going to get worse and worse. Jesus says, we don't have the time. We'll do it later on in the month, as it was in the days of Noah. I'm getting married. Oh, wonderful. I'm glad. Oh, I'm giving my daughter away. I'm giving my son away. I'm giving my husband away in marriage. Everybody was just going along, making plans. They were buying and selling. There's nothing wrong in that. What was wrong was nobody gave a thought that Jesus could come back. In the day of Lot, it says, in the days of Lot, everybody just went along in their sin, in their wickedness, going along thinking, I can do what I please, nothing matters, and as they go along, in one day, an entire area of five major cities were destroyed by God's fire. Sodom and Gomorrah and three other cities. And it was the day that the angels dragged Lot out and then God destroyed. But they didn't realize it was coming. It's only going to get worse and worse. It's going to be like it was in Noah's day. And in Noah's day, it was violence everywhere. The imagination of men was only wicked continually. God said, I'm sad that I even made the planet. And that's how it's going to be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. So know it that if you say, oh, I hope it gets better. Oh, I hope our government does a better job. Oh, I hope the economy picks up. Just know this. Overall, the only thing you've got to hope for is this kind of a curve. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Secondly, people will only grow colder and colder because of sin. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, and many always means much, most, and the love of many shall wax, become cold. So just chalk it up. Why don't Christians come that are here on Sunday morning? Why don't they come Sunday night? I know why. Sin. And because we're getting closer to the end of the age. I believe the closer we get, according to Hebrews 10:25, can anybody quote it with me? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, means encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christians should be getting more together. You should be here on Sunday morning and say, I got to go get something for Sunday night. I got to get back here on Wednesday. I wish we had church every day. That's ought to be our attitude. But I know it's not going to be. And that proves that Jesus is coming back. I think it's sad. Now, the proof of Christ's second coming. We'll prove it. Well, all right. I'm glad you asked me to. Do you know the proof of Christ's second coming? This is really deep. You ready? His first coming. The fact he came. You may think it means nothing, but think about it. God has already come to this world once. Why would you doubt when he says he's coming again? And yet you'll read in 2 Peter chapter 3, where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers. They forget. This is the year of our Lord, 2013. He's been here, hasn't he? And if he's been here, he's coming again. See, that was deep, Pastor. I know. It'll come to you in a minute. You cannot dismiss Christ's soon second coming if you even in the slightest believe in his first coming 2,000 years ago. The fact that there is unfinished business that he has to finish. The fact that he has to restore Israel. Now, Israel is a nation, but she's not like she should be. The Jews are not saved. My goodness. There's so much left for the Lord. The Bible says the world will be, and I'm already getting ahead of my message, the Lord will be returned back to Eden. And Jesus will do it. Did not Jesus, everywhere he went, didn't he create a perfect environment? When they had no food, he gave them food. When somebody died, he'd pull them back out of the grave. When somebody was crippled, he'd fix them. It was a perfect world when you were around Jesus, wasn't it? He couldn't go wrong. Well, when he comes back the second time, he's going to spread it all over the planet. So he has unfinished business. That proves he's coming back. Third, all the signs of his second coming. All the signs of his second coming. The fact that Israel is even in her land and is a nation right now is one of the greatest proofs that that book is unbeatable. Because, up until 1948, for nearly 2,500 years, Israel has been a zero. It has been a dream, a glimmer in people's eyes. Could we have a nation again? 2,500 years, and there it is resurrected, and they're back in their land, and they still speak the same language of the Old Testament. You don't even speak the same Irish. If you do speak Irish, you don't even speak the same Irish your grandparents spoke. It's been changed so much. They're speaking Hebrew of the Bible. Amazing proofs. One world. Look at our world coming together. I mean, it just grieves me. Ireland is getting its orders from Europe. The courts are now decided in Europe. Our economy is connected with Europe. That's just one step. You say, oh, it's a good thing. It's a stupid thing. Do you know what they said there 30, 40, 50 years ago when there were economic problems? Let's bind up these economies so that we don't have such bad problems. What just happened since 2006, 7, and 8? Some of the worst financial problems ever. Oh, but it'll get better. Liar. One world is one damn nation. And yet my Bible said the whole world would come together under one man. And then a simple little chip being placed in your right hand or in your forehead. Depends on if you want to be vain and wear your chip on your head, you know. Who would have thought that somebody would put a mark in their right hand in order to buy or sell? Who would have dreamed that up? And there they are, Satan. But the idea is, it was predicted in my Bible 2,000 years before some nut over at Barrett Chip said, you know, we can put it inside of a capsule the size of a large grain of rice. It's already been implanted in thousands of people's right arms. All they have to do is make it smaller and it goes into your right hand. Right now, as a matter of fact, they place the chip right here. If you want to know where it's really going, it's right there in this fatty section, if you got any. And that's where the chip is, and you just pass your hand over the register, and they go, thank you, Mr. Ledbetter, your account has been debited. Get my hand back. Stay away from my hand. That's proof. My Bible predicted the future, and I love it. What's he coming back for? I kind of gave you an indication. He's coming to finish what only he can do. Politicians constantly try to bring in peace, don't they? You know what I remember growing up? I grew up with a guy named Harold Kissinger. Anybody ever hear that name? Am I just out of my time? Harold Kissinger was an American envoy between the Arabs and Israeli. Every week he was going there trying to garnish, try to start a peace process, keep it going, resurrect it, so on and so forth. And I remember as a child picking up the newspaper and bolded across it, peace in Israel, Egypt signs pact with Israel, peace process on track. And then the next week, peace process derailed. You know, that was 30 and 40 years ago. You know what the headlines are still? Peace process on track. Next week, peace process derailed. They will try and try what only Jesus can do, because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can fix this planet. Governments try hard to remove the curse. You know what the Bible says? If you're going to live, you're going to have to sweat. I'm sorry, ladies. You should have seen our ladies in the kitchen. Working this past week, I am just in awe. We couldn't have done it. They just worked tirelessly. Our workers worked tirelessly. In this life, part of the curse is you've got to work your butt off. Can I say that? Thank you. You're going to have to. And yet, what does the government say? No, we want to make life easier. Let's just take care of everybody. Don't take care of me. I've got somebody already doing it. Don't need no replacements. The governments want to undo what the curse brought in. You know, the best thing that ever happened to that wayward son, to that backslidden son who left his daddy, left his farm, and took his money into a faraway country, wasted all of his living, ended up in a pig pen. You know the best thing that happened to him? Nobody would help him. You say, cruel. No, tough love. So that boy says, you know what? Nobody's giving me a handout. Nobody's caring about me. But I know my dad does. I might as well go home. We need some hard times. Amen. We don't need some stinking new government. They say, we're going to have a time. I remember reading and I read about John F. Kennedy, and then you had this guy after him named Lyndon Johnson. He was a Texan, by the way, I'm ashamed to say. And you know what he brought in? He said, we're going to begin a war on poverty. That's what he said. And everybody believed him. Has it worked? No. As a matter of fact, trillions upon trillions upon trillions dollars and euros have been spent, and it's not working. What's the point? They're frauds. We need Jesus Christ. We need him to be back. The purpose of his second coming is to come and reign. Only he could reign. You know, he didn't just create this universe just to let it fall apart. He's going to come in here and keep it running, and he's going to he's going to make this universe a good place to live. He will reign over his creation. As a matter of fact, my Bible in Revelation says, and he shall reign forever and ever. He will reign one day. He will also come to judge the world. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, just one of these. I won't look at all of them. We'll look at more of them during the month. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. I wonder who that man is. The rest of it goes on. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What did the resurrection of the dead do? It authorized Jesus Christ to come in and say, I rule and I will judge. You know why we go preaching? Because there is a hell. Because there is a judgment day coming. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, a judgment. And Jesus will judge. People used to believe in judgment day. Remember that? Lastly, he'll come to restore everything. Go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Some of these things overlap, but repetition is good, is the mother of all learning. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts 3:18, but those things which God hath before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, well, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted. That's your sins. He's speaking to the Jews again. Peter's preaching, saying, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution, that's fixing up, of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Restitution is just he's going to restore everything that's broken. You know what the Bible says? Ecclesiastes 3 says, and he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Well, that's what he's going to finish. How many of you know Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. He's going to make it all good. He's going to work everything out for good. The purpose of his second coming is to wrap things up and to finish the job. Just to give you a taste, one of the things we're going to talk about is how glorious his second coming will be. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Jesus' first coming was unnoticed, wasn't it? Who got to see his first coming? Mary, Joseph, some cows, sheep. Who else? Shepherds. Who would listen to a shepherd? Other than that, a couple of wise men, and then it was over. Jesus' first coming was at nighttime. It was glorious, but almost no one saw it. But the fact is, he did come. The second coming will be the exact opposite. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. This is a good verse. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he, what's the word? Cometh with clouds. So he must be coming over to Ireland first. Amen. That's the only way I can encourage myself when I look at cloudy day after cloudy day. Behold, he cometh with clouds. California is going to be last on the list, and some of these Cayman Islands and places that have no clouds, they'll be last for Jesus to come back to. Amen. I'm encouraged. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Talking about the Jews. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And I like how John says, even so, come. Amen. Here's the point. It'll be glorious. His second coming will be the exact opposite of his first coming. Every eye will see him. The Bible actually says he will come like lightning shines and strikes from the east, if I'm pointing the right direction, unto the west. We'll learn more about this month as we get closer and we look at his second coming. Now, you may think I'm crazy. You may think that I'm just weird. But it's my job to make sure that you're ready, that you're prepared, that you're excited, and you're expecting his soon coming. Why? Because it's the most serious thing right now. If I had a telescope and I was scanning the skies like thousands of astronomers right now are, and I noticed a very large asteroid, and it was coming our way, and that it would hit over northwestern Europe, hopefully Paris, somewhere like that. And it would decimate everybody within 1,500 miles, people dying. Would you still say, oh, you're too excited, Pastor. No, no, don't get so up. Don't get so uptight. Don't get so passionate about this thing. Come on. It's just a rock. Are you serious? A rock coming and hitting this planet could do some serious damage. One that was only 5 meters across blew up 5 miles up over the Earth's atmosphere up there in northern Russia, and 400 people were knocked to their feet. 400 people hit the ground because of a rock that was only 5 meters wide, 15 feet wide. It didn't even hit the Earth. If you knew that a rock was coming, you'd be going door to door saying, are you ready? Have you moved? Amen. Find where it's hidden and move to the other side of the planet, wouldn't you? My job is to get us ready. My job is to go out like we do on a Saturday and door knocking so we can get a planet ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because when He comes back, you're either in the sheep or you're in the goats. Amen. And the goats He will look at and He'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I don't want that. I don't want anybody to be in that group. If you are in the good group, you got in by the grace of God because you repented and you knew you were a sinner. You deserved hell, but you cried out for mercy and God gives it. What if a doctor sat you down and you felt fine, giving you a normal workup, did the blood, checked your cholesterol, couldn't find any brainwave pattern, but still moved on. Doctor checking your heart and examine the x-rays, and he calls you back into his office and he says, we just need to talk because you're at high risk of a heart attack any day now. Would that be serious? If the doctor sat you down and says, you're at high risk of a heart attack and it could be this afternoon, would you take him seriously? Let me tell you something more serious. Jesus is coming back and he could come back for his church this afternoon. That's how serious this is. You got to be ready. People are like saying, they believe religion is kind of like, well, I just go with the flow. It doesn't happen that way. The flow flows down. Last time I checked gravity. I have to be pulled up. How do you prepare for the second coming? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Real quick. I'll probably review this list several times this month. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How do you prepare? Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You get to Timothy, gone a little bit too far. Hebrews, very far. Come back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a... When you don't expect it. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Listen, how do you prepare? You better believe He's coming. That's the first way you prepare. You can't just say, well, I hope it happens. No, you need to believe it. I hope I go to heaven. No, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him and ask Him to save you so you do go up. You need to believe with all your heart that He's coming. You know, the Jews were purposely ignorant of Messiah's first coming. All they wanted was His second coming, so they missed it. All people want of God right now, are you looking at me? All people want of God right now is a genie. That's why they're so upset when their prayers aren't answered. Well, I pray and nothing happens. Well, don't make God into a genie, make Him Lord. If He answers, it's only by His grace and only because you've got a simple and a right heart. You can't make Him do anything. He's God. So, I need to believe He's coming. Take His first coming seriously and get born again. Because if you don't get saved now, you won't be able to get born again later. Do you know what the truth is? According to that Bible, when the tribulation occurs after the rapture, God will send strong delusion. You know what delusion is, don't you? It's a mental problem where you can't sense reality. And the Bible says, this planet will go wacko. And people who have heard the gospel and rejected it and said, no, I don't want it, they will never be able to get saved again. Now is the day. Today is the accepted time to get saved. You better do it now. You better believe He's coming. If you don't take it seriously, hey, if you don't take His second coming seriously, you probably never took His first coming seriously either. That means you need to get born again. Secondly, you need to be sober. Look at verse 4. Sober means ultimately serious. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Well, wait a minute. He's coming like a thief, but it shouldn't take me like a thief. Is it possible, Weston, for somebody to own a house and be ready for a thief? How? An iron? And a big Rottweiler, maybe, too, all right? Amen. Meaning that the Christian's got to do some things so that when Jesus comes back, it's not like a thief coming and all of a sudden, I'm not ready! Where's my bat? What do I do? And he just looks at it and says, in the closet. We're of the day, which means we see things that the world doesn't see. That means we shouldn't be caught off guard. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let's be careful about how you live. For they that sleep in the night, and when you have your eyes shut to the truth, when you're just living for the night and living, you know why people do things in the night? You know why people are so vile and wicked at night? Because men love darkness. You know what a Christian loves? The light. We don't mind. We don't even mind when people point out our sins. Because I can point and says they're under the blood. Amen. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for the helmet, the hope of salvation. Be sober, which means stay out of the dark things of this world. Stay in the sunlight. It matters how you live your life. Listen to Titus chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And He pull us back from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things, Pastor Craig, God is writing, you speak, you exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I'm telling you, my job is to get you to look for a blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, to take your life seriously. One of the things we taught, a lot of this, we kind of taught to the kids. We told them, it matters how you live. I'm only 16. It matters how you live, because the choices you make now, you'll pay for later. The girl you think you're in love with now will become your curse later. Or it may ruin your relationship that you could have had later. It matters how you live. Live soberly, which means you think, you ask questions, you get counsel, you find out what would Jesus do, you find out what does God want you to do, be sober about how you live. And then he uses a word, he says, watch. That's the idea of somebody, Weston, I was giving that illustration, you say you got a baseball bat, what else did you say, an alarm. But you know, a good thief knows how to turn off the alarm. And a good thief knows when you're asleep. All right? But you know what a real good homeowner does? If he knows somebody's coming and going to come that night, you know what he's going to do? He's going to stay up. He's going to wait for him. And he's going to be ready for him. I get sick of these new laws that are out there. Over there in England, some poor crook got up, and there's a sign up saying, warning, windows are electrified at night. The thief still got up there, and as soon as he tried to pry it open, when it separated from this thing, fell back, he sued the owner. And he won. You know why? He said, I can't read. So that's not fair. And he won. I want to hire the company that electrified his windows. Amen. Praise God. That's being ready. I want to be ready for when the Lord comes back. I want to be expecting it. Jesus did not say, guys, I'm going to be away for a long time. I got some holiday time. It's really been rough for the last few weeks, you know. I'm taking some time off. He didn't do that. He didn't say, I'll let you know when things get serious enough and you can start to worry about me coming back. He didn't say that. He said, be ready. Didn't we read that? Be ye also ready. How's the rest of the verse go? For in such an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. Be watchful. Be on the lookout. I tell you, we're to live like Jesus could come today. Now make plans. We're trying to buy a building. But you know what? I won't be overt, but I won't be terribly disappointed if we don't get to move in, if we get to go to heaven. Amen? Would that be all right if we got to exchange a Q and B building for a mansion? It really will hurt just that much, and it's over. Expect Him to come back. Remember, Christ's appearance doesn't slowly arrive. He says, in an instant, He'll come like lightning, so look forward to it. Paul says it. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but also to all them that love His appearing. So look forward to things winding up. Read the newspapers and don't get depressed. Look at it and go, it's getting closer. Listen for a shout from heaven. Wake up in the morning, look at the clouds, and just stick your fingers in it and go, clouds, you're going to split one of these days, and I'm going home. Look forward to it. Verse 8 gives us our last thought here. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. What's he describing? A war, a battle. Get ready for a fight. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. You're not going to have to fight God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, right now, I am watching Sky News, BBC. Yesterday was another one. This guy sitting there, they interviewed these people with these big radio telescopes. Everybody is pushing this agenda of, we're trying to find aliens out there. They've got to be out there. They're going to make contact. We're listening. We hear stuff we don't quite understand. It's going to, one of these days we know we're going to make contact. And you keep saying that, keep saying that, keep saying that. Do you know what? When they do make contact, it will be just for a blip before Jesus goes boom. And it'll be an all-out war. All of these crazy weapons and stuff that America and England and France and China are creating, they're going to point towards heaven and try to stop Jesus Christ. Don't you believe the idea they're trying to protect us against aliens? They're going to try and stop Jesus Christ from coming back. You know what we do? I'm not in that war. I'm in a war against ignorance. I'm in a war against the lost going to hell. Put on the breastplate, not of steel. Watch what he says. Put on the breastplate. I got to find it here. Of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. Just basically, let's stay faithful, no matter how long it takes. Truth is, let's plan like He's not coming back for another 100 years. I hope to watch my kids and my grandkids walk down the Q&V building and then a future building, get married, grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-great-grandchildren, I don't care, getting dedicated to the Lord, watching Bible clubs, watching youth camps explode, go bigger, do whatever. But I need to be ready that Jesus might just say, thanks, Craig, and I'll take over from here. And He wraps it all up and calls us home. I plan like He's not coming for 100 years, but I live like He's coming back today. God doesn't ask me to be successful. He asks me to be faithful. Be ready. It's going to get hard. I believe it's going to get very hard for a Christian. The one group that the whole world will turn against will be the believers of that book. They hate the Jews. Now they're going to turn on Christians. You're the only last group they can make fun of, and it's legal. You know what I get ashamed of? I get embarrassed about? That people don't make church a priority, don't make Christianity a priority. Let me tell you. How are you going to encourage one another? How are you going to comfort? How are people going to get comfort if you're not here doing the comforting? I can't be the only one trying to encourage everybody. I need you. Wherefore, let us all comfort one another, encourage, and say, let's keep going, let's keep faithful. Father, we're going to finish now. I pray that we get a taste and get excited about the second coming. That it's not just a feeling, it's not just something that we hear about, but something we know and that we're ready for. And until somebody is born again, the second coming is only terrifying. The second coming of Jesus Christ will bring wrath. We didn't even look at the verses that say, when he comes the second time, he will be coming in flaming fire. So Lord, some people need to get born again. They need to quit hiding, running, playing, to take it seriously. And then those of us who are saved, we need to take it seriously too. We were commanded to be sober and to watch. Because it could be any day, it could be any hour. From now on, when we look at our watch, may we be reminded, it could be now. Am I ready? Am I doing something? Am I involved in something I'd be ashamed of if the Lord said, come up hither right then? Would I have to live for all eternity with the thought that my life stopped in some sin? Or my life stopped in that twinkle of an eye when I was doing God's will? When I was home with my family, when I was at work doing what I'm supposed to be doing, that I could be proud of and I'd be honored about being a Christian, witnessing, testifying, loving people, forgiving people, doing all the right things, or will I be ashamed because I was caught unawares? Let's take this seriously. This whole month, God, help us be ready for His appearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal.